1 Chronicles 29, we'll begin reading verse 1. He says, "Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Sama, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Wouldn't it be a great thing if pastors and church leaders got in their notion again that the church is for God and not for man? It's all about Him. And yet we're trying to develop congregations and auditoriums and things that will accommodate man's pleasure. This place isn't for us. This place is for Him. This is where we worship Him. Notice verse 2. "Now I prepare with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for the brass, things of brass, and iron, the things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" David, as we read about last week about Nehemiah, had set the example. Last Wednesday night, we talked about Nehemiah and the example he had set in fearing God. And so David has set also an example for the children of Israel again in giving unto the Lord and getting preparing for the house of God. And so he gives an expression of verse 1 down to verse 4 of what he has done. So he ends that statement in verse 5 with, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" I want to speak very tonight on what you gain when you give it all. What you gain when you give it all. Heavenly Father, pray and help us this evening as we look in your word. Lord, we thank you for your people tonight and the faithfulness of your people. Lord, we thank you for those who've stopped by to visit with us tonight. Lord, I pray you bless them for being in the services this evening. Lord, we thank you for Brother Russ and how you've raised him up and brought him back to services here. Lord, I pray you continue to give him strength, Lord, as he continues his rehab and the progression there. Lord, for those who have a test this week, and Lord, I pray, Lord, you would be with them and minister your healing hand upon them. Lord, we pray especially for Brother Paul Young tonight with the stroke he's had. Lord, I pray you just raise him up, give doctors their wisdom and guidance, Lord, as they minister unto him. Lord, that he may continue his responsibilities, Lord, and the opportunity of going and preaching the gospel. Some 270 schools he's preached in this past year, 170 of them for the first time. Meet him here in the gospel for the very first time. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing with him and through him. Lord, may you raise him up and continue to use him for your honor and for your glory. Blessing the service tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a few thoughts this evening on what to gain when you give it all. David tells us in verse 1 down to verse 5, we'll look at some other verses in just a moment, that he gave over and above, and the Bible says he gave over and above for the things of the house of God, over and above what he'd set aside, according to verse 3, because I've set my affection to the house of God, I've given over and above my own proper good. And so David had set an example for that, and David was asking in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now notice one thing that David does not do, David does not specify or put a limit on the service. In verse 5, he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service? What David is saying is there's no reserve. There's no limit. There's no boundary. You know, in Christian circles today, there's a lot of people, they set boundaries on what they'll do for the Lord. Well, I'll do this much and that's all I'm going to do. I'll do this if so-and-so does this, or I'll do this if the preacher will do this, or I'll do this if... Well, I'll tell you, in David's day, David didn't ask for any conditions. He just said, who's willing to give everything unto the Lord? And David makes that appeal. And I want to look at four things very quickly tonight that we ought to give in abundance. Matter of fact, give all of it to the Lord. Notice, first of all, he gives his heart to the Lord. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 3, the Bible said, moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God. The word set there means to fix. It means to determine, to plant, if you will, to establish. David said, I've planted my affection to the house of my God. All we have to do, and this is a great crowd on Sunday night. We had a great crowd on Wednesday night. I was so pleasantly surprised with the storm and all the damage everywhere. We had a great crowd on Wednesday night. But it was amazing the number of churches today that used to be full, but now the affection is gone. The Bible says very plainly, in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And boy, I'll tell you, that is evident, thank God, not in this church, but in many churches, that's very evident. Because there's no affection, there's no love for the house of God. You can tell by where you put your priorities and where you put your presence and where you put your pocketbook, where your priorities are. What you love. It's obvious that there are people that love the football field. They love activities. They love the movies. And they love sports. And they'll go there, but boy, they won't go to the house of God. David said, I've set my affection, I've fixed, I've established, I've planted my heart toward the things of God. Notice verse 9, if you would please. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. May I say to you, it ought to be that our heart has an affection for the house of God. Remind the little boy went to church one day, on the way home from church, his dad was complaining. The service was too long, the music was too loud, the announcements were irrelevant, the building was hot. And on the way home from church that day, he just complained about everything. The little boy, who was very observant of everything that took place in church, and he said, well, Daddy, you got to admit, for just a dollar, it wasn't a bad show, was it? Well, the truth of the matter is, the people that have not set their affection toward the house of God. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 26, verse 8. David said, Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. You see, this is not just a place where you come and hear a preacher and you come and hear music. This is a place where God's honor dwells. This is a place that we ought to love. It ought to be a place that we adore and we have an affection toward. The Bible said again in Psalm 27 and verse 4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said, I'm going to seek after the house of God. In our day, it's almost just opposite. We have to go seek for people to come to the house of God. David said, that's not me. David said, I'm going to set my affection, I'm going to establish, I'm going to plant, if you will, my affection toward the things of God. You know what God wants? God wants us to give all of our heart. He wants all of our heart. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 3, he said, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They gave everything they gave of their heart to the house of God. Judges chapter 5, verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel, that they offered themselves willingly among the people. If our heart is given completely to God, it affects two things. It affects, obviously, our affection and our attitude. Our attitude. It's amazing how some people come to the house of God. I was talking to a preacher this week, and he said, Brother Keith, you know, it's amazing that people leave the church for the silliest things in all the world. I mean, just some of the craziest things. I want to tell you, if your affection is for God's house and for God's people, I want to tell you, it will take more than dynamite to move you out of the house of God. You say, preacher, am I ever going to get my feelings hurt? Well, probably so. If you do anything for God, you're going to get your feelings hurt. You may be misunderstood and misrepresented. And some of you serving what we call war duty, you go back in the nursery, and there's kids biting one another and biting the nursery workers. And you go and some of you work on the bus routes. I remember when I was a youth pastor in LaGrange, Georgia, I worked on the bus routes, and I was over the bus ministry and in charge of the buses. And so I'd go visit the bus kids on Saturday. On Sunday morning, I drove the senior citizens route, which is about two or three elderly men and about seven or eight elderly women. Now, again, this was 20-something years ago. So there was no internet and any of that kind of, they didn't have Facebook to chat with and all that kind of stuff. So I've got about seven or eight widow ladies on a church van who've not had anybody to talk to all week long, and they all want to talk, and none of them can hear the other one talking, and so there's about eight conversations going on at the same time. That was my drive to church every Sunday morning. I leave there and go to the teen Sunday class and teach teenagers. That's a whole other animal in and of itself as teenagers. I leave the teenagers in Sunday school, go to children's church, preaching in children's church, the bus kids, then get back on the elderly route and drive them home from church on Sunday morning. When I got home, I was a total schizophrenic by the time I got back to the house. I mean, I didn't know which way I was going. I was in so many different conversations and age groups. But I'm telling you, I love being at the house of God. There ought to be an affection for the house of God. And David said, I've set my heart, I've established, I've planted my heart to the house of God. My affection is there. That's where I love to be. That's where I desire to be. And nothing's going to change that. I want to tell you, when you give all of your heart to the house of God, I want to tell you, it'll make a difference. It makes a difference. I'm reminded of Nehemiah. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 2, I believe it is, that this is a good work. This is a good work. But in chapter 6, he said, this is a great work. You ever notice what the difference is? In chapter 2, he said, let's prepare our hands for a good work. But in chapter 4, he got personally involved and personally invested, and he threw himself into the work of God. And in chapter 6, he said, this is a great work. Now, if you want your church to go from being a good work to being a great work, get invested in the work, and I promise you, it will no longer be a good work, it'll be a great work. You see, this is not a great church because you have a great preacher. Certainly not. This is not a great church because you have a great history, although we do have a great heritage and a great history. It's a great work because you personally have set and planted your affection toward the house of God. And I'll tell you, that makes it great. That makes it great. Does it mean it's not without its problems? No, it has its problems. You're looking at one of them. Probably looking at the biggest one. It has problems. It has faults. It has errors. But I'm telling you, when you plant your affection toward the house of God and you give it all. Number two, not on our heart. But notice in this passage, also our hands. God wants all. What happens when we give it all? Give all of our heart. He said, I've set my affection. Verse 9 said that with a perfect heart. With a perfect heart, with a whole heart is what he means by that. A whole heart, with everything they have. Give it all. But not only their heart, but notice their hands. Look in verse 5, if you would please. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, notice verse 5. And the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, for all men of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Skip down, if you would please, to verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. He said, all that we have prepared, that means they put their hand to the work. We mentioned Wednesday night, we was talking about the nobles and the rulers, and that Nehemiah contended with them because they were taking advantage of the people. If you go back to chapter 3, I believe it is, the Bible said some of the nobles put not their neck to the work. You know what he's asking in 1 Chronicles chapter 29? Not just your heart, but your hands. Get involved. Put your neck to the work, as Nehemiah said in the book of Nehemiah. He said, some of the nobles, some of the rulers, put not their neck to the church. I don't tell you, that's the issue in a lot of churches. The preacher expects all the people to do everything. Some churches expect the preacher to do everything. Well, I'll tell you, the preacher can't do everything. I hate to say it, I hate to admit it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not the spring chicken I used to be. Brother Mark, I mean, he's just not as young as you. I'm just going to leave right there. He's not as young as he used to be. That's right. And listen, I want to tell you, can I just stop and say, I've said it before, I won't say it again. I'll say it when he's not here. I'll say it if he is here. Brother Mark is one of the hardest working assistants I've ever met. You do not know how blessed you are. We were talking this weekend, and I said, I told him, I said, Saturday night when I get back in town, I won't go eat because I won't have any money left when I get back in town. But so Saturday night when I get back, I'm going to take care of some things. He texts me Saturday afternoon. Brother Keith, this is done. Don't worry about it. Just go home. He didn't have to do that. What his job to do. You know what he does? He puts his hand to the work. What makes this church a great church is there's a number of individuals, and thank God, a host of individuals who will put their hand to the work. As Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord hath made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God. You read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you will find repeatedly that they put their hands to the work. If this church is going to be what it needs to be, it needs everybody to have a hand in the work. Now, everybody can't do everything. I don't expect you to do everything. But I do expect everybody to do something. I don't expect everybody to do everything. But I expect everybody to do something. Everybody ought to have a hand in the work, in the work of God. So David is asking, who's going to consecrate, first of all, their heart completely to God? Number two, who's going to consecrate their hands completely to God? Then notice in number three very quickly, boy, this is important. We've lost this in our day as well. But notice in verse one, he's going to ask a third question, who will consecrate their holiness unto the Lord? Look in verse one. He said, furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Look in verse 3. He said, moreover, because I've set my face into the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house. Get down, if you will, please, to verse 16. Look in verse 16. He said, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. David understood that what he was doing was a holy work. A holy work. We looked in Sunday school this morning about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, as I began to study that thing and talk the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a place where God's presence dwelled. The meticulous care, the detail, the importance that God put on the Ark of the Covenant is astounding. You remember the Ark of the Covenant went in the tabernacle, but it went in the Holy of Holies. And it was the only tangible, if you will, the only tangible identification of the presence of God. That was a picture, a tangible picture of God's presence with the children of Israel. It was placed within the Holy of Holies. The high priest would go in once a year. It was such a sacred place, such a sacred event, that when the high priest went in once a year, they would tie a rope around his ankle. He would wear a robe with bells at the bottom of the robe, and when he went in the Holy of Holies, if the bells stopped clinging and clanging, they would take that rope, because God evidently, he had sin in his life when he offered that sacrifice for the atonement of the sins, and when he offered that sacrifice to their sin, God would kill him on the spot. And they were not allowed to go in the Holy of Holies, so they would take a rope and tie it around his ankles. And if the bells stopped ringing, they would drag his dead carcass out. I'll tell you, I think God was pretty serious about the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God in that place. God's pretty serious about that. Now here's the correlation to today. There is no temple. There is no Ark of the Covenant. So where does God's presence dwell? If it was not in the temple, and it's not the Ark of Covenant, God's presence has to dwell somewhere on earth. Where does it dwell? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, if the high priest was to go near the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, defiled, God would kill him on the spot. You remember Uzzah went to steady the Ark, which was he was not supposed to do. God killed him on the spot. I think we can pretty well assess that God is pretty serious about this idea of holiness. And yet, God's holiness does not dwell in a building. It does not dwell in an ark or any symbol here. God's presence now dwells not in a building, but in the bodies of every born-again believer. And I'm pretty well certain that God expects us to keep it holy. They understood in this passage of Scripture, according to verse 1, that it was the Lord. Said, this was not man's house, it was God's house. And the place where God dwelt was reserved for God. And by the way, the place that God dwells today is also reserved for God. That's our bodies. Our bodies do not belong to us. Well, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want to. If you're saved, it's not your life. It's not your body. Paul said, if we are not our own, we have been bought with the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. And so they give wholeheartedly of all of their holiness unto God. They understood that this place was reserved solely for the presence of God. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we understood as believers that our body was a place reserved solely for the presence of an almighty God? What a difference it would make if we gave ourselves wholeheartedly without any reservation, our bodies, our mind, our spirit, our attitude, our gratitude, our desires, our ambitions. The average American family today is more concerned about their children making a good dollar, making a good living. I hear, I don't, We're on a good, I don't want to upset anybody tonight. I want to get off on a bad note. But I get so frustrated when I hear parents say, well, I just want my kids to be happy. How about, won't you just want your kids to be holy? You know, if they're, we're going to look at it in just a minute because the title of the message is What You Gain When You Give It All. When we give ourselves completely to the holiness of God and to God's work, I want to tell you, God will take care of the happiness. I think we've pretty well can figured out that man's assessment of looking for happiness has not gone very well. Because if you look in Hollywood, they would tell you they've got all the happiness they can handle. They've got all the wealth. They party it up, and yet they are miserable. There are more psychologists in the city of Los Angeles per capita than any place in the world. They've got everything, but they're not happy. They're miserable. And yet we say, well, I just want my kids to be happy. I tell you what, when we're concerned about them being holy, God will take care of the happiness part. Well, it would be a great emphasis if we trained our children to serve God and do what God wants them to do. Not a bank account and not worried about what kind of house you're going to live in, what kind of car you're going to drive. All those things are going to pass away. David said, because of that, I'm giving everything I've got to the house of my God. And it's not my house, it's God's house. It's a holy place. Notice number four very quickly. David said, I want to give all of my heart. I want to give all of my hands. I want to give all of my holiness. Number four, I want to give all of my harvest. Look in verse 2, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is where we want to spend most of our time this evening, and most of our time is already gone. I understand that. Notice verse 2. He said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of God, the gold for the things that be great of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and brass for brass, iron for iron, wood for wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, of divers colors, all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Look in verse 7. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Skip down, if you will, please, to verse 14. David says, but who am I? Now think about that for just a moment. Who just wrote that? The greatest king of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And yet he says in verse 14, comparing himself, measuring himself with God, he says, who am I? But who am I and where is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. There's none who's going to outlast their possessions. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to thee, prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name, cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. David said, who am I that I'd even be able to offer? Because David said, we're not going to keep anything. And nobody's going to outlast it. And it doesn't belong to us anyway. So he said in verse 16, Lord, everything that we give for thy holy house and for thy holy name, it all belongs to you anyway. As we begin to prepare for Faith Promise missions, may I encourage you and may I remind us that everything we have belongs to God anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 10. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him, saying, since the people begin to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people and left us with this great store. May I say to you, the more we give, the more God gives us to give back to him. We can't outgive God. We know that already. And yet so many today are trying to grab every little thing they can get. Man was vacationing in Acapulco, and there by the beach, and noticed he didn't know a lot of Spanish, but knew a little bit of Spanish, and he looked over, and he saw a lady bending over her son and screaming, panicking, knew enough Spanish to know that a corn had gotten stuck inside of his throat. The man ran over, grabbed the kid, turned it, spun him upside down, began to beat him on his back, and sure enough, an American quarter fell out on the pavement. The lady, the mother, so relieved and so grateful and said, sir, thank you, thank you, thank you. Are you a doctor? He said, no, I'm an IRS agent. Yeah. Some people know how to do everything, whatever it takes, just to get a little bit of money, don't they? God said, take what is your store. Let me just give you something very quickly, and we're done. First of all, talking about a harvest. Boy, God has blessed us so abundantly. When we consider giving this year for missions, let me just give a few things real quickly. Number one, give out of your poverty. Luke chapter 21, verse 1 down to verse 4. I don't have time to read it tonight, but give out of your poverty. Number two, give prayerfully. Give prayerfully. When faith promise time comes in just a couple weeks, pray about it. Don't just fill out a card and say, well, it's what I did last year, and maybe I can give more, maybe I can give. Just pray about it. Give prayerfully. Number two, number one, give out of your poverty. Number two, give prayerfully. Number three, give practically. Give practically. I want to do something a little bit different for our missions conference this coming year, and want to be a help and a blessing to our missionaries. And one of the things that I've not been in contact as much as I should have been, but I enjoy listening to Marky as he talks about going to, and y'all pray for Marky. He's leaving Tuesday to fly, or Wednesday, and coming back Tuesday of next week to fly out to Spain to survey another city not far from where they were originally attended to plant a church, and discovered there's a couple churches already planted there. So they're now going to, he's going to survey a city about an hour away where there's no church, over a million, I think, in that city, and not one gospel preaching church. And so Mark is going over next week, or this week rather, to survey that city and to get more clear direction on that. But as I've conversed with Marky and heard some of the stories, and it's been amazing to see the things that God's people have done to meet the needs. Give practically. Number four, give plentifully. Luke chapter 6 tells us we ought to give pressed down, shaken together, running over. We'll give out our abundance. Give prayerfully, give practically, give plentifully, give progressively. Just keep on giving. Not just one time, but just keep on giving. Give purposefully. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 24. Give with a prayer. I talk about giving prayerfully. It's one thing to write a check and put a check in the offering plate for missions. By the way, thank God for everyone who does that. But can I say with every check you give, let me just ask, how often do you pray when you give the check? I'm not talking about praying that there's money in the bank to cover the check. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. But I'm talking about when you give the check, do we pray, God, stretch this dollar for that missionary. Help this missionary as you use it wisely, as you use it for your service. Lord, give for them exactly what they need. Pray about what you give. And by the way, I thank God for this church gives hardly to missions. I thank God for it. But let's send our prayers with it. Let's not just say, well, preacher, I'm praying for you. Missionary, I'm praying for you. Pray when you give. Lord, bless this money. Multiply it. Use it. And add to it. Give purposefully. Give positively. Give positively. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David said in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? What you gain when you give it all. Give all of your heart this coming year to the Lord's work. Give all of your hands this case. Now, preacher, I can't do what I used to could do. You can still do something. We can't all do everything we used to do, and we're not asking you to do everything. But I am asking everybody to do something. Give of your hands. Give of your heart. Give of your wholeness. Dedicate your body as a temple of the Holy God and give it back to Him. Then give of your harvest. Give of your harvest. Well, what God has blessed you with and abundantly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you read what they gave over and over, and those were precious stones were found. They gave them unto the Lord. So take the harvest that God has given you and give it back to Him. Now, what happens when we do? The title of the message is what you gain when you give it all. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, the Bible said, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because they with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And the David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. The Bible said the people rejoiced and David rejoiced with great joy. Notice verse 25. Solomon is gathering things together. David's gathering things together and Solomon is putting everything together. Notice verse 25. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. What a statement. Solomon built all of this for the house of God. And the Bible said that God magnified him above all that had been king before him in Israel. Now I'll say to you, when we give it all, God gives back over and over and over again in abundance, more than we can handle. This year's missions conference approaches. I pray that we would give everything and give completely of our heart. Give completely with our hands. Give wholeheartedly with our wholeness and give of our heart. As God has blessed you, may I encourage you, the time is so short. I was so moved today as I read the missionary letter of Brother Paul Young. And the end of the letter, they said to pray that Brother Paul get feeling better soon, because we realize the time is so short and there's so many still to reach. I don't know how much time God will give us to reach this community, but I do know this, time is short. I know there's a whole host that still need to be reached, still need someone to care about them, still need someone to share the love of Christ with them. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. David asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day? Not tomorrow, not when I get married, not when I have kids, not when the kids are gone, not when I retire, this day. Who is willing this day to consecrate this service unto the Lord?